Thank you very much. Thank you. Good evening, everybody. Did you have a good day today? That's right. I'm sure you had a great day, and it's great to see you again. We trust that God will bless us again tonight, and thank you so much for your prayer. We really thank everyone for their ministry each evening. The music has been so rich, isn't that? So, and the choir tonight, wow, wonderful. And the singers from, make note, it's not College Park. Right, they were fantastic, weren't they? And the songs are just so fitting. These are truly messages in song. Because truly when we gather for worship, the only audience is God. Is that so? And everything is to Him. You know, one writer says that when we sing the songs, we are rarely on a campaign which is an anti-idolatry campaign. So he says when we sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," we're really saying, "Down with all false gods from whom no blessings flow." It is a wonderful thing to worship God in spirit and in truth. This evening, we want to talk about trusting God through thick and thin. It is so easy to praise the name of the Lord in the good times. But tenacious faith and persistent trust in God is necessary in the bad times. We want to talk a little about that tonight. I invite you to the book of Genesis, and we will look this evening at chapter 37 onwards at the life of a special personality which the Holy Spirit has drawn our attention to give his life consideration. His whole life, from age 17 to 110, the Bible tracks his life and asks us to give it some consideration. Now, don't be scared. The sermon tonight won't be years long. We'll still be on time as we have been. But we will look at the life of this person, and this personality, his name is Joseph. Joseph is introduced to us in the Holy Scriptures as a special son that is so loved by his father. As a matter of fact, the Bible is clear that Joseph was so loved by his father that his love for Joseph troubled and disturbed the minds of his observing other 10 brothers. Well, the Bible is an honest book. It tells you the truth. It tells you the good news, but it also tells you some of the bad things. Here is a description of bad parenting. We should not have a favorite child, and if your heart is so inclined to have a favorite among your children, your maturity and sense of responsibility and stewardship as a parent should allow you not to make that evident, and you should make an extra effort to spread your love to the other children. But I'd leave that to Elder and Sister Lee to give the family life lecture. But here in the situation, the Bible is clear that there was an inequity in the distribution of love and attention and care from Joseph's father. He loved Joseph so much and went the extra mile for Joseph so much that the other brothers were jealous. In fact, the Bible says that their jealousy turned to hatred. And so the troubles of Joseph started at about the age 17. This is a young teen. 17 years old. This was about the time when some of our children are about to leave home for the first time to go off to college or university. 17 years old. The Bible says in Genesis 37 and verse 4 that Joseph was sent to his brothers by his father, and here is the intensity of the jealousy which turned to hatred. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. In other words, one translation paraphrase says, they could never find a warm, consoling, or encouraging word to use towards him. Their words were always abrasive and insultive. Now, to complicate the matter, beloved, here is this. Let me share with you how the Good News paraphrase renders this. It says, but when his brothers saw that his father loved Joseph more than all his brothers, they hated him so much that they would not speak to him in a friendly manner. There was problem in the house. To complicate the matter, beloved, Joseph had some dreams. And in his immaturity, he did not realize that some of these dreams, it would be better to share them with your father and keep quiet before your brothers. But imagine him emerging from his bedroom one morning with a smile spreading generously on his face, a smile like the one described in the book Far From the Madding Crowd. The author was describing a character in the story called Gabriel Oak, and said when Gabriel Oak smiled, the corners of his mouth were an unimportant distance from his ears. It was a generous smile indeed. This morning, imagine Joseph rising up and emerging from his room, stretching his hands in grateful praise to God with a smile on his face. What does that smile mean? Maybe an elder brother would ask. Well, I had a dream last night. And the dream is that one day all of you will be bowing down before me. A dream like that, you should never be in a hurry to share with your brothers. The Bible tells us that sometime after that, Joseph's father sent him to his brothers who were out in the field, who were tending the flocks, to take to them some food. That was quite considerate of a father. But that in itself reveals another aspect to this fact. The other aspect is, or the question that should emerge here, is why was Joseph at home when his brothers were out in the field? Why was he there in the RV, in the air conditioned? This is being streamed into the RVs, right? Why should he be there in the RV, in the air conditioned, when the brothers were out in the field watching the flock? Why was he at home with manicured fingers, yes, and lotioned hands, having the finesse of home when his brothers were out there tending the sheep, sleeping with the sheep, watching over the sheep, being so close to sheep that they were smelling like sheep? The father sent him on a quick errand to go take some food stuff and water for his brothers and come back quickly to the safety of home. The Bible says, when they saw Joseph coming, they plotted his death. That's how intense their hatred was, because jealousy had matured into hatred. And they now plotted his death. This was the intensity. The Bible says that they seized Joseph, their own brother, stripped him of his designer robe of many colors, which his father had ordered for him, and threw him into a pit. Now, in the Old Testament, a pit is used to be a literal hole, and sometimes it is figuratively used to represent a last stop before one's demise. It is in this figurative context that David prays the prayer in Psalm 28, verse 1, "Unto thee will I cry, O my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent, I become like them that go down into the pit." It is a place of finality. It is a place of one's demise. It is the place where one comes to his full stop in the punctuation of life. It is the place where he dies. Imagine Joseph at 17 years old, at the bottom of the pit, spending his long, painful, and lonely night praying to God for deliverance, and it seems like God is silent. And no doubt Joseph's mind flashed back in reflection to see what he had done wrong. The natural thing to do when things begin to fall apart is to ask yourself, what did I do to bring this upon myself? It just did not make sense to Joseph. What had come upon him and what he was now going through didn't make sense. The next thing Joseph knew, according to the scriptures, was that he was being sold to Ishmaelite traders. And for the next several days or weeks, Joseph didn't know where he was going, had no clue where his life was heading. He just knew that as he rode that caravan with cords tying his hands and feet, he was watching the mountains of his homeland growing smaller and smaller until they disappeared from view. He was going far from home. This was a nervous moment for a young boy. He was now sold as a slave. He was sold to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguards, became a servant in Potiphar's house. He who was not used to doing much work at home was now a servant. And there he was to labor for 10 lonely years. This story already tells us that there are moments in life which are just so unpredictable. Life can take a sudden turn when it seems as though you're smoothly sailing on the highway of time, proceeding within the speed limits of your principles. However, life could just take a sudden turn. Here is a young boy, 17 years old, sold by his own brothers. That's rejection. Sold to individuals who are opportunistic, that's uncertainty. Sold to be a servant in the house of the king's captain. And now, for 10 lonely years, he is to serve as a servant. 10 years separated from his family. 10 years he is praying for deliverance. And the answer just does not seem to be coming. 10 years with no friend in a strange land. 10 years working for free. 10 years would take him to the age 27. I imagine the conversations he may have had with God. God, this is not what I had anticipated my life would have been. Lord, you know I was about to transition to CUC. Lord, you know I was going on to do theology and to come and preach your word, and that was the plan I had with you. How could you allow this to happen? 10 years working as a servant now. 27. My peers are already graduated, and some have gone on to Andrews University, and some are by this time completing their masters and some terminal degrees, some are pastoring, and some are working at the union. But Lord, here I am, a servant. I have served you the best way I knew how. There are some folk who would have cursed God and, like Lot's wife, ask to die. He's now 27 years old. And for him, nothing can go worse. God, I'm now at the bottom, and any movement from here must be toward the top. 27 years old. Well, at 27 years old, he's now maturing into manhood. 27, his chest and shoulders assuming the contours of masculinity. 27, this handsome young man is now at the prime with his features. 27, Potiphar's wife takes notice of him, laid eyes on him. But somehow, there is something about this story at this moment. 27 years old, having been through all that pain, 10 years he has not been to church. 10 years he has not had family worship. 10 years all the worship he had was personally between himself and God. 10 years, it seems like the blessings weren't coming. 10 years, it seems like his prayers weren't being answered. Yet he was durable. Yet he was holding on tenaciously to the faith relationship he had with God. For Potiphar's wife, we must assume, and is justified by historical records, was one of the most beautiful women in Egypt. Potiphar, a man of class and influence, no doubt married one of the Miss Egypt contestants. Tall and stately and curvaceous. And this beautiful woman looked at this young man whom the devil was tempting to think that God had rejected him. And this young man looked at her and said, I cannot do this and sin against my God. My relationship with God is more important than moments of pleasure. What a tenacious faith. That can only come from the foundation of rock-solid worship experience that leads to an encounter with God. But the woman was persistent. She grabbed onto his shirt, and he backed that off and ran, leaving it behind. I'd rather to run than to compromise. What a young man. What a faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct your path. And even when it seems like the direction is not coming, even the song says, if the healing doesn't come, I still trust. Joseph ran, leaving part of his garment in her hands. Potiphar's wife felt insulted by her servant, rejected by her slave. Her ego was bruised. She told a lie on him because he wouldn't lie with her. Certainly, it was not Joseph's fault that he was good looking. It was not his fault that he was in Potiphar's house. As a matter of fact, if he had a choice, he would not have been there. It was not his choice to be in Potiphar's house. Joseph refused Potiphar's wife's invitation and found himself now with a new venue to spend some future years. Imagine him showing up in court with Potiphar's wife's Johnny Cochran lawyer, holding up his shirt as Exhibit 1. In a court in which slaves are not entitled to defense. In a court in which no face is familiar because no family or friend is there. I hope by this you can appreciate what Joseph was going through. And now, when he looked at his life, it would be summarized in these words: every time I try to do good, evil presents itself. There's nothing so confusing than doing what's right and then watching things fall apart. I've spoken with individuals, including in the police force, young, strong, burly officers who eat right, exercise right, every opportunity are in the police gym. And then one day would call, say, "Chaplain, I need your presence and your prayers. I've done everything that the doctors prescribe for good health, and now I'm diagnosed with a chronic disease called cancer." There are so many things in life over which we have no control. And Joseph didn't choose to, but he ended up being sold by his brothers. Didn't choose to, but ended up in Potiphar's house. Didn't choose to, but now heard the judge saying, 3 years hard labor. Now he's taken away to prison. These are the kinds of moments when prayers move to the classification and the category called supplication. Supplication is ringing on the hand of God. Supplication is what that song could really appropriately express by its topic: knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Supplication is crying to God every moment of the day, because darkness is all that seems to come. There are times when we want to hear from God, but he seems to be silent. And what is God up to in those moments? That's what Joseph was going through. When will this cup pass from me? According to Genesis 41, verse 1, he was incarcerated. He spent 3 years, Ellen White said, in prison in Patriarchs and Prophets. As far as human logic is concerned, this young man's life is wasting away. 17 years old, 10 years in Potiphar's house, 3 years in prison. He's now 30 years old. What would be on my resume, Lord? 10 years a slave, 3 years a prisoner. Who will hire me? The conference will ask for a favorable, vulnerable sector screening. before I can be hired. If I go to the police for that, it will show 10 years a prison, 10 years a slave, 3 years a prisoner. Lord, I'm in prison now. I have no family member to visit me. I have no friend in sight. 13 years, no emails, no text messages. God, I have no one else to call on but you. As time passed, Joseph did the right thing. There is a challenge to each person. Rather than complain about your circumstances, bloom where you are planted. Would you say amen? Joseph decided to keep his head up, his chin up, his hope up, and he bloomed where he was planted. Before the 3 years was up, he became supervisor in the jail. And through his new position of influence, he met two characters. Number one, the king's baker, and the second is the king's cupbearer. Now, the Bible doesn't say why these men were there, but we can be sure that they chafed with the desires of Pharaoh. They were both thrown in prison at the same time, and the Bible takes us now to a powerful transition. The story takes an important turn because the Bible says that both men, the king's baker who was in prison and the king's cupbearer who was in prison, both men had dreams the same night. And this was not coincidence, this was divine providence. Watch God. God is coming through because God is now on some divine intervention because God sensed that Joseph was now approaching his extremity, and God is careful not to allow us to be tempted or tested beyond that which we are able to bear. The divine chess player is about to make a move, and didn't God step in? God knows when to step in. God knows how to step in. Maybe you have heard testimonies of individuals who thought that they had come to their extremities, but God made a move that made a difference. That's how testimonies are born. God knows when to make his move. There's a chorus that says he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Lazarus is one who could say he could be 4 days late and still on time. That's the kind of God. God gave these men the dream. He gave Joseph the interpretation. He said, gentlemen, you may have the dream, but I reserve the interpretation for Joseph. Well, they got the interpretation. One would live and the other would die. And the one who would live, Joseph said to him, you will be restored to work for Pharaoh. And when you go, please remember me. It is the first biblical record of networking. Please remember me. But somehow that rascal went back and got back his job and did not even mention Joseph's name. God gave Joseph the interpretation. Well, you know, the Bible is clear that though his name was not mentioned to Pharaoh, God decided that I'm not out of dreams. God is the creator and he can create dreams. And so he sent one this time directly to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh could find nobody to interpret that. And God created the situation for Joseph to be brought in. Now, maybe about this time, Joseph could be saying, well, Lord, here is the story of my life. Up to 17, things were going fine. Then I went to take some stuff to my brothers, and they sold me, almost killed me. But they sold me for pieces of silver. I was sold to the Ishmaelites, and they sold me. to Potiphar. After 10 years hard labor at his house, his wife lied on me, 3 years hard labor in prison. God, my peers. Some of them are now talking about early retirement. Lord, I have not yet been engaged in your service. What's happening with my life? I'll tell you what God did. God brought him to Pharaoh himself. And when he made the interpretation, the precise interpretation of Pharaoh's dream clear, it was a miraculous move by God that moved him from prisoner to prime minister. It was like God placing an elevator in that prison that lifted him out of there, and when the door opened, he stepped out into a prime ministerial office. Now let me put that in perspective, because now he was 37 years old. 37 years old. He didn't get on to do his bachelor's degree, didn't get to do his master's degree, did not even get to apply for a doctoral program, and he thought he was now too old to go on to school, but God said, I'm taking you on a detour. And he became what could well be to this very day the youngest prime minister. The folk in the United States celebrates that Obama is president at 49. And they say, youngest president. I said, no. Joseph, at 37, was younger. He became prime minister. The word is that God is able to turn the tables. God is able to take you in moments when you think you're running out of time and give you an opportunity that you would not have had to, you would not be able to celebrate if you had charted your own course. And that's not the end of the story. Now, he's 37, 20 years after being sold by his brothers. Now, 20 years later, 20 pieces of silver later, his brothers, those who planned to kill him, those who thought he was dead, those who thought they had committed the perfect crime, those who sold him into slavery, those who forgot that he ever existed, they showed up before him with dusty feet and drawn countenances and lost weight and looked older than their age. They were hungry with growling stomachs, for they were searching for food. They bowed before Joseph and they did not even recognize him, for he was looking so good. God takes care of his own. Would you say amen? Amen? And I tell you, Genesis 45 and verse 3 to me is one of the most potent texts in this whole story of Joseph's life. The Bible says, after they approached him and addressed him as a stranger, he recognized that they did not recognize who he was. The Bible says, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. A brother introducing himself to his own brothers. I can just imagine, I can only imagine that their eyes popped open and their blood pressures moved up. Can you imagine the one they thought they had gotten rid of? The one they thought they arranged his demise? The one they thought they would never ever meet again in life, the one they thought who would have come to his end already, is now prime minister in Egypt? That is not logical, because God's ways are past finding out. It pays to trust God, even when we can't see where he is leading. when the future looks dark and the next step looks impossible, when your present seems unreasonable, still trust God. Why did the Holy Spirit seek to preserve the story on the pages of Scripture? Why did we have the story of a young man that moved from pit to palace? Ellen White says the story of Joseph helps us to appreciate the story of Jesus. Those undeserving brothers bowed at the feet of Joseph and wept. And Joseph lifted them up, treated them with grace, unmerited favor, undeserved goodness, fed them, and took care of the family. The story of Joseph is a reminder or a precursor to the story of Jesus. Both Jesus and Joseph were born through miracles. Jesus through the virgin birth and Joseph born through the Rachel's barren womb. Both Jesus and Joseph went to Egypt in their youth. Both came unto their own and their own received them not. Both Jesus and Joseph were sold for pieces of silver. Joseph sold on the advice of Judah, and Jesus sold on the act of Judas. Both Joseph and Jesus had two prisoners in their final moments before transition. Two prisoners were with Joseph as he endured his final punishment, his last days in prison. Two prisoners were with Jesus on Calvary, one on the right and the other on the left. Of Joseph, regarding his two fellow prisoners, one received the death sentence and the other received life. Of Jesus, there were two prisoners with him on Calvary. One chose death and the other received life. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you today, you shall be with me in paradise." As Joseph was stripped of his robe and placed in a pit, so Jesus was stripped of his robes and placed in a pit and there remained for 3 days. As Joseph was in prison for 3 years, Jesus was in prison for 3 days. As God exalted Joseph in Egypt, God has also highly exalted Jesus and given him a name. As Joseph's brothers were brought full circle to bow before the feet of Joseph, even so at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Oh, why did the Holy Spirit leave the story for us? The name Joseph means he will increase. I tell you, anybody who trusts in Jesus will increase. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 9, my father was upset. That was the last day I spent in the family home. My father, I was at high school at that time, my father was so upset, he took my clothes into the backyard and had a bonfire. The only thing I was able to save was my school's uniform. I wore my school's uniform to church I wore it to school. One suit. I had to go to my aunt's house. She had no available spare bedroom. And so for the remaining 4 years of my high school, I slept in a chair that could not recline. The uniform. As I grew, it became tight, and the sleeve retreated towards my shoulder, and the pants was just seemed to be ascending as my legs get longer. Every evening, I would wash my uniform and hang it behind my aunt's refrigerator where it's warm, so that it would be dry for the next morning. Every day I was clean, because the uniform was washed the night before. My friends teased me about the way my uniform looked on me. And as I outgrew the pant and it got very short, one humorous good thing that happened about that time, Michael Jackson came in with that Billie Jean short pants. And all of a sudden, I was in style. I finished high school. And everybody asked, what's going to happen to you now? Going to prepare for the ministry. I went on to school. I went to register, got to the registrar, and they said, okay, where is your deposit? I told them I had none. The registrar said, you can't stay here. You have to pay. We have bills. I said, I know, but I'm willing to work. Said, well, the jobs are taken. I asked, may I speak to the president? He said, sure, go ahead, but he'll tell you exactly what I said. I went to the president's office. President said, we don't have any job. I said, Mr. President, I don't know what you're going to do because I'm not leaving here. I have nowhere to go. He said, have you ever used the mop? I said, I can do that with joy. He said, okay, come back tomorrow morning. Go to Mr. Spencer. He's over there at that table with a red cloth spread on it. Tell him I'm asking him to put you up in the dormitory tonight. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Because once I get in there, they can't get me out. The next morning, he said, have you ever done anything in security? I said, sir, my 16th birthday is coming up, sir. I haven't worked professionally before. He said, okay, you're 15 years old. Would you work security? We'll arm you with a nightstick. That's it. I said, thank you, sir. And I was assigned to work as security. He said, your pay begins at 60 cents per hour because you bring no experience. I calculated that and realized that I couldn't eat more than one meal per day because I'd eat more than I earn. And I said, Lord, keep me through this. Just keep me alive, Lord. But I got a place in the dormitory. I got my foot in. One night, it was raining cats and dogs. You would think it was a hurricane. And the other four men for the security shift, we were on the 12 to 6 a.m., midnight to 6 a.m. shift, and they said, we aren't going out there because 60 cents can't buy medications. And I said, but we have a contract. We agreed to that. They said, well, go ahead. Well, we aren't going. And I said, okay, I'm going to report for duty. And I went out. I got the domestic raincoat. You don't know what that is, but the dean had his suit taken to the cleaners, and I begged him the plastic bag. So I got my head through that section that the hook of the hanger would come through and bore two holes to the side, and that came down nicely over me. So only my head and arms were exposed. I got a plastic bag and tied that around my head and went out for duty. And I patrolled at 17 minutes after 2 in the morning. A car drove onto the campus. And I was behind a tree, and I said, Lord, now something has got to happen. I don't know who this is, but every car should be checked. But at the same time, I'm in the security of the shadows. They can't see me, I can see them. But what next? And then, you know, something said, do your duty. And I stepped out before the car with my hand up and my nightstick in the right hand. And I stepped around to the driver's window and indicated to send it down. The window went down, and I looked in the face of the president. He said, I couldn't sleep tonight. And something told me that if I could get back on campus tonight, and if anybody was working, I could trust that person with my life. He said, see me tomorrow morning at 9:15. Well, I was there at 8. And he called me in his office, and he said, I can't figure what made you do this. But he said, I think I could trust you. I'm going to promote you tonight. You're going to be, as of tonight, supervisor. You will not have to go on patrol. You assign folk for patrol. Your salary, what a pleasant word. When he quoted me my salary, I couldn't believe it. When I was leaving, when I was graduating, they owed me money. I was able to arrange for that money to be left behind as a scholarship for anybody who would come there in a situation like mine. God is a good God. God is faithful. And I tell you, it pays to trust Jesus. Sometimes it will be dark, but look up. Through the darkness, you will be able to see that there are stars above. There are still indications of the presence of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, just acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. I just thank God for who He is. Joseph means He will increase. Jesus is our Joseph. And if we hold on to Him, He will increase from whatever we're going through. I just want to encourage anybody tonight who's facing a personal struggle. Anybody tonight who it just seems like your questions are not being answered. Anybody tonight who may seem to have more questions than answers. Anybody tonight for whom God seems silent. I want to tell you from my own personal experience. Wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed. And shall mount up with wings as eagles. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the testimonies and the experiences of Joseph. that your Holy Spirit has left on the pages of scriptures to instruct us, to encourage us, to remind us that it pays to trust in God. Bless us as we invest our faith totally in you. In Jesus' name.